And a pleasant Thursday morning to you. Welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your Thursday host. I'm glad you joined me today and hope that you'll stay tuned for the next hour as we spend time in God's Word and we take a look at things that are going on around us in the Brotherhood this morning. And as always, we want to begin with our bulletin board. Some of the things that are coming up, and one of those is going to be April the 2nd, and that is a Ladies' Day at the Colleyville Church of Christ in Colleyville, Texas. This year's theme is Recipe for Peace from Philippians. The speaker is going to be Sister Evelyn Bonner from the 5th and Grape Congregation in Abilene, Texas. She's the wife of Brother Mike Bonner, the gospel preacher there. She does an excellent job. Also at this event, working with the younger girls, the teenagers, will be Callie Puckett. And for more information, ladies, about this day, you can call 817-281-1681. Now, just right around the corner, on March the 19th, there is another opportunity, ladies, at a Ladies' Day at the Angelina Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas. This Ladies' Day, you're asked to RSVP. That's actually passed yesterday, but hopefully they would still be happy to take you if you'll call them as soon as possible to RSVP to help them with their food amounts for the lunch. I know they would be happy to have you. Stirring up one another for love and good works. That's going to be a great time there in the Angelina Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas. Now, April the 30th through May the 5th is going to be the Focal Point Seminar. This is going to include classes for elders, preachers, youth workers, ladies, everyone. This is sponsored by the University Congregation in San Marcos. You can register for this event at univcofc.com. For more information, also, you can call 512-353-2487. Just a couple of weeks away is the 50th annual lectureship at the Memphis School of Preaching, March 27th through March the 31st. The general theme this year is Preach the Word, and that's exactly what they've been doing for 50 years. This is conducted by the Memphis School of Preaching, Forest Hill Church of Christ at Forest Hill and Irene Road in Memphis, Tennessee. The website is www.msop.org. Or you can reach them at 901-751-2242. Each week I've been highlighting some different days. Today I'd like to consider, just as a sampling, some of the things that you can hear on the final day on Thursday, March the 31st. Remember, this begins on the 27th and runs through the 31st. On Thursday, the schedule looks something like, a beginning at 8:30 a.m., the chapel service was Save Thyself and the Hearer from 1 Timothy 14 with Speaker Ty Rimes. At 9 a.m., In Pretense and Truth, Christ is Preached, Brother Don Walker. At 10 a.m., We Preach Not Ourselves from 2 Corinthians 4:5, John Shannon Sr. In the church building upstairs, there will be a youth class, Are My Denominational Friends Really Lost? Speaker Matthew Jones. There will be a ladies' class, The Word on Marriage, Janice Dearman. At 11 a.m., We Need Preachers Like Isaiah, David Profiteer. There will be a class also in room 405 of the school building for Building a Christian Home with Kelvin Pugh. Lunch will be at 11:50. There are classes throughout the afternoon, and the day will conclude after the afternoon intermission, beginning at 6:30 with a period of singing, and then climaxing at 7 p.m. with the Word is the Gospel from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 with Brother Robert Taylor, Jr. Great event at the Memphis School of Preaching. Coming up, March 20th through March the 23rd will be the Spring Gospel Meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ with Speaker Cody Westbrook. The topic is the Kingdom of God. God's Kingdom is a topic of concern for many today. What does the Bible teach about the Kingdom of God? What prophecies are written of this Kingdom? Who rules over this Kingdom? What kind of citizens does it have? How can we be a part of it? What will happen to the Kingdom in the future? Come and hear spiritual biblical lessons designed to inform you regarding these and many more questions. This will begin on Sunday at 9:30 a.m., March the 20th. And then there will be at 10:25 in the worship hour, there will be a congregational pot lunch following the morning service. That evening, it will meet at 6 p.m., and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m., each lesson centering an aspect of the Kingdom of God. The New Boston Church of Christ is located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard. You can reach them at 903-628-2891, thenewbostoncoc.org. Also, several other things we want you to remember. One thing, we don't want you to forget this. Most places, daylight savings time begins this Saturday night. Be sure and turn your clocks forward an hour. Also, there's going to be coming up this week, beginning March 13th through the 16th, a gospel meeting at the Southside Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. This will begin at 7:30 p.m. nightly with Roger Schaus as the speaker. Also, for those families with high school age students, there is going to be a prom alternative dinner for those young people that make the wise choice to avoid the school prom events. That is going to be coming up April the 15th. This is going to be hosted by a number of parents from the Northeast Texas area. For more information about this prom alternative, give us an email at office@tgrn.org, and we can put you in touch with those who can help you with that. There will be a dinner and then a lock-in event after that. So if you are interested in that, please get with us and let us know here at tgrn.org. Now, we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we are going to continue our Through the New Testament study here on Mornings for the Master. This morning, we are going to be looking at the fifth chapter of Luke as we continue our study of Luke. Now, of course, this begins with Jesus calling four fishermen as disciples. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And this morning we are studying in the fifth chapter of Luke. And I guess we could sum this up as Jesus asked those first ones that he invites to follow me. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Oh, what a time of great excitement this was. Imagine that scene as the multitude is pressing upon Jesus. Imagine the excitement they had to hear the words of this man, the one who was working great miracles, the likes of which had never been seen before. Imagine the excitement in the crowd as they jostle and nudge and push and try to get a little closer to Jesus to be able to more clearly hear his words. Yes, what a great hunger there was there to hear God's word. It was such that they basically had pushed Jesus to the seashore. And so Jesus has to get into a small boat and row out a little ways in order to be able to teach and to be heard. We might wonder how long he taught them that day. They were hungry, and they were hungry to hear the words. Isn't it sad that there are so few today that truly desire to hear the word? But Jesus here finds a teaching moment, an opportunity. In verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So Jesus tells Peter here, after he had finished teaching, to row out into a little bit deeper water, and to let down the nets to fish. Now remember, Peter is a professional fisherman along with Andrew and James and John. And Peter is puzzled here because they had fished all night and they had not caught a thing. As a fisherman by profession, Peter would obviously know that what he is doing as he leads the crew of his boat. Peter is fully aware that there have been no fish caught in the area that night. Why is Jesus now wanting him to go back out into the deep water? But we need to notice here that Peter did not refuse the request of Jesus. And that's very important for us to understand. Peter here followed the instruction of Jesus even when he did not understand why that Jesus was giving this instruction. And so he does it, even though he may have been reluctant to do it. He obeys. And friends, we do not always understand. But, like Peter, we must follow Jesus. When Jesus has given us instruction, and we learn this, we may not understand, but we are to follow. Peter had faith to do what Jesus said. And so should we also have the faith, even if we have trouble understanding why sometimes. But you see, this we can understand without a doubt. When we do things God's way, it will always work out for the best. And our friend Peter is about to truly understand the concept. Let's notice Peter's response. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, as we noted earlier, they had let down the nets and they caught an overflowing boatload of fish. In fact, we saw that the nets were breaking apart and they had to call another boat to help. They were beginning to sink from the weight of all the fish. This miracle was happening right before their eyes. And Peter falls before Jesus and worships him. Now we need to give Peter some credit here. In this moment, he could have looked at Jesus as a pathway to riches through fishing. His thought could have been, "This guy knows the sea. I want to make him a partner. This guy is going to be the best thing that ever happened to my family financially." But Peter, though he made mistakes at times, Peter grasped what had just happened. Peter was now looking at the spiritual side of this event. Look at the words of Peter again. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is the proper reaction when we realize who we are dealing with. Peter is not dealing with any average person. We are dealing here with Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One of God. Peter had grasped and understood that in the presence of Jesus, he was nothing more than a sinful man needing a Savior. In verse 10, Jesus told Peter to not be afraid. Jesus gives Peter a new mission. He has a new vocation now. Instead of catching fish, from this time, Peter will be catching people. Fishing would no longer be his primary work. From now on, he would be working for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we recognize our sinful condition before him, we must accept our new focus, our new mission, our new job. Things change when we come before Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John accept the mission. They bring their boats to the shore. They leave everything behind, and they follow Jesus. Look at what Luke is pointing out to us in verse 11. They forsook all and followed him. They gave up everything. What did these men leave behind? The scripture says they left everything behind. Do you realize that would include this enormous catch of fish? It would have been quite profitable. This catch of fish would have made a lot of money for such short work. It was left behind. To follow Jesus is not only to become a fisher for people, a fisher of men, but it is also to leave behind the ways of this world. We are called upon to leave behind the things that the world considers important, and to place our care about the things that God deems important, things which the world deems as frivolous. Now, we're not to leave this world, but we are to no longer be of it. There is no time after when you follow Jesus or point in seeking after power, success, wealth. We have a new focus. We are fishers of men. You see, when we follow Christ, we realize our sinfulness before God. Jesus desires us to come to Him for salvation. He does not want us to turn away and not come to Him because of our sins, but He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to accept a new line of work, seeking to save the lost. Our first goal can no longer be advancing ourselves in this world of darkness. Many Christians are going to miss out on heaven because they begin to slowly, gradually turn to pursuing the success of the world and leaving Christ on a back burner. And so Jesus now, He calls these four, and in the next few verses we see Jesus now doing good again, healing the leper. Let's pick up in verse 12. And it happened when He was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then He put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. One of the first things we notice here is the fact that Jesus can cleanse. Notice He said this man was full of leprosy. This man was in a pitiful, wretched condition. And not only that, physically, as a leper, he would have been suffering as an outcast, thrown out of society. Remember the command given to those who were living with leprosy? Let us think back to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. A little information of what their life would be like. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. We need to grasp this. Notice that there was bravery in this man just to approach Jesus in this condition. Imagine the humiliation as this man approached Jesus, covering his mouth while shouting, "Unclean, unclean." He must have heard about the healing that Jesus was accomplishing. So here was this man, cast off by his people. But while Jesus is in the city, this man, who is filled with disease, approaches Jesus. And did you notice that he did not ask Jesus if he was able to heal him of this disease? He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." There was no doubt in the mind of this man that Jesus had the power to heal him. The only question here is, was Jesus willing? He said, "You can make me clean." The question here is if Jesus is willing to heal this man. Jesus touches the man. Do you notice the compassion? Did Jesus have to touch this man? Could not Jesus have healed this man without touch? I'm sure that anyone within eyesight of this event would have been thinking, "What in the world are you doing? You are going to be defiled. Worse yet, you're going to become a leper yourself. You will be unclean." No one would dare touch the man. And Jesus certainly did not have to touch the man. But notice the amazing compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stretches out his hand to him, and he touches him. Oh, the power of a touch. "I am willing, be cleansed." And then the man began to get better, and he slowly healed. That's not what it says, is it? It said immediately the disease left. It was instant. This was a miraculous event. And Jesus instructs the man, though, to follow the law of Moses, to go to the priest as required in the law, and the priest would pronounce him clean. And then he would be accepted back into the Jewish society and be able to live and function among the Jews again, no longer as an outcast. Our Jesus has the willingness to cleanse, and he has the power to cleanse those who come to him. This man came to him in the awful, horrendous condition of leprosy. But my friend, you and I must come to Jesus with a problem that is far worse than leprosy. For we have the problem of sin. But Jesus, just as he was willing to cleanse the man of his leprosy, is willing to cleanse man from sin today. For those that are willing to come to him. A very eventful time for Jesus, but this is just the tip of the iceberg of the things Jesus would do, his power, his compassion, his mercy. And as we continue on, we see that Jesus now encounters a paralytic and forgives and heals. Let's pick up in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So Jesus encounters a group of Pharisees, the teacher of the law of Moses. And Jesus is teaching and healing in a home, and the crowds are large, and they're listening to him and following him. And at this point, some men bring in a man on a stretcher who is paralyzed. But they cannot get into the house. They can't get through the crowd where Jesus is at. But these men are not dissuaded from trying to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. They go up on the roof and let him down on his stretcher into the midst of the crowd before Jesus. Much effort and diligence is given here to get this paralyzed man into the presence of Jesus. What did Jesus see that showed faith? Indeed, Jesus saw the tremendous effort made by these men to access Jesus. These friends of this man were willing to do whatever it took to make sure that this man could be brought before Jesus for healing. When Jesus saw the great faith of these individuals, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven thee." Now, this is not the reason the men brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. In fact, it's not hard to imagine that this paralyzed man came there with only the thought of his physical healing in mind. And it is obvious by the reaction that the words of Jesus here completely takes aback everyone who is present. Look at their reaction. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus here does something to upset the apple cart of the Pharisees. Jesus does not simply just heal this paralyzed man. In fact, he has the audacity to tell this paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven. Of course, Jesus realizes that this will cause people to start thinking. He realizes the question that will go in their head when he says this is, who is this person who says he can forgive sins? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Now, the statement the Pharisees made is correct. Only God can forgive sins. For certainly no man has the ability, the right, or the power to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. And so Jesus takes this thought and uses it to reveal who he is. Notice what he said. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? If we ponder the thought, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you because it's not something that they could verify with the eye. If he told him, the man, your sins are forgiven, no one really knew if the sins had been forgiven. But if you say to a person that's paralyzed, get up and walk, we would be able to see the evidence that the person has been healed. And that's exactly the point Jesus is making, as we see in verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You see, the great deed was forgiving his sins, healing his paralyzed body was demonstration of his power to forgive the sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. You see, people would know that Jesus had the authority to forgive sin when he instructed the paralyzed man to rise up and walk. And notice the man did not begin a gradual improvement. It didn't start out with feeling in his toes and then numbness in his foot and then a rehab program to get the strength up to walk because of the atrophy of all his muscles. It says that immediately the paralyzed man gets up, picks up his stretcher, and he walked right out of the house. Do we see what Jesus has done here? To prove he can do the easier thing, forgiving sins, he did the more difficult thing of healing the paralyzed man. The healing of the man shows that Jesus' forgiveness is not just mere words. This paralyzed man was forgiven of sin. His body was healed. The proof of Jesus' authority to forgive the sin was in the physical healing of the paralyzed man. You see, indeed, Jesus has all authority. He has come with power and authority, and that authority, all authority, includes the power to forgive sin. So we've seen today that Jesus has the authority here in chapter 5 and the power to forgive sin. And now Luke gives us more so we can bring all of this together. Let's notice now the calling of Matthew, the tax collector. Let's pick back up again in verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick I have not come to call to the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Verse 27 told us about Levi, also called Matthew, who leaves everything and follows Jesus, just like the previous disciples did. Matthew, Levi, leaves behind his tax office and follows Jesus. We find that Matthew goes and he holds a great banquet. And this was a large crowd and included many tax collectors. And we recall that the tax collectors were hated by the Jews. They were dogs or traitors in their eyes because they worked for the Romans. Furthermore, because they were embezzlers in their collection of taxes, they would charge people more than what was due and keep the difference. They were hated. To a Jew, they were on the same level as a prostitute. And so the Pharisees and the scribes here were complaining to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Can't you just picture their criticism? Imagine they're talking among themselves. This Jesus cannot be from God. Look at these vile people he is consorting with. What are you doing following Jesus and defiling yourself by being around him with these tax collectors and sinners that he's hanging out with? How dare you consider eating with these people? How dare you even spend a minute with him? How dare you even develop a friendship with him? Jesus responds. What a statement by Jesus. The healthy do not need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We must be doing everything we possibly can to reach those who are sick in sin in this world and to bring them to Christ. We must have an attitude that the sick, especially the very sick, need to hear the gospel, and we must take it to them. We cannot have an attitude of the Pharisees with no desire to be around the so-called sinners. We can't lock ourselves within the four walls of our assembly hall. We cannot keep ourselves away from those of the world, never have anything to do with anybody but those within the body. We must seek and save the lost. Our focus must be upon the lost. We cannot look at the world as sinful people who are going to defile our righteousness. Yes, they are sick, and we must take them to the doctor, that is Jesus. We must do things that encourage and exhort people to follow Jesus. The Pharisees did not even realize they were sick and needing help. The lost of this world, for the most part, do not even know they are sick. There are many people attempting to follow Christ in ways that are not true to the Word, that do not even know they need help. There are many filling our own pews today that are sick and dying in sin and don't even realize it. The Pharisees here thought they were doing just fine. They did not recognize that they were full of sins just like everyone else. Jesus can only help and heal those who recognize that they need a Savior. Jesus has the willingness to cleanse us. Jesus has the power and authority to forgive us our sins. Jesus comes to sinners so that he can heal them. Jesus can heal you, for indeed, he is the great physician. And so, lastly, this morning in chapter 5, we consider the question of fasting. Let us pick up in verse 33. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." And so Luke here records for us another complaint concerning Jesus and the actions of his disciples. Here they complain that John's disciples fasted, the Pharisees fasted, of course only to be seen by men. And why are not Jesus' disciples fasting? And in Jesus' response here, again, it shows us who Jesus is. And Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. Notice, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Jesus described himself as the bridegroom and his disciples as the wedding guest. Why would the wedding guest fast when the bridegroom is here? The guest only fast when they're waiting for the bridegroom. Jesus explains to them that John's disciples fasted in the hope and anticipation of the coming Messiah. But Jesus' disciples were not fasting because Jesus was with them. The Messiah was here. There was no reason to fast in hope toward something that was here. But you can see something quite interesting here. Jesus does not say the bridegroom is going to stay with the wedding guest permanently. In verse 35, Jesus pointed out the bridegroom is going to be taken away from them. Notice he said he doesn't say the bridegroom leaves. The bridegroom is taken away. Prophetically, pointing towards a violent removal. We know that Jesus, of course, was taken away by the cross. Jesus is pointing out that he will not be staying forever. He will be leaving. And when that happens, only then would it be appropriate for the disciples to fast. That's the point. Jesus is the bridegroom. It is not appropriate for the disciples to fast while he is here. When Jesus is taken away, then they will fast. And Jesus gives a parable to further illustrate his point. He's pointing out why the disciples do not fast. It would be inappropriate. Just as inappropriate as it is to cut a piece off of new clothes or a new garment to patch old clothes. Just as it is inappropriate to put new wine in old wineskins. Just as it is inappropriate to offer new wine after people have drunk the old wine because it would not be desired. You see, the chosen one Israel had been waiting for had arrived. There was no need to fast now, for he was with them. What an action-packed chapter we have in the fifth chapter of Luke. So glad that you joined me. I hope that this time has been beneficial. I hope that you are listening to Mornings for the Master daily, each weekday here on TGRN. The Gospel Radio Network is an internet broadcast network sounding forth the gospel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Gospel Radio Network is under the oversight of the elders of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. And the Gospel Radio Network is supported by numerous congregations and members of the Churches of Christ. There are several ways to contact us here. You can reach us by email at office@tgrn.org. You can call toll-free at 844-367-8476. We are physically located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas, 75457. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 465, Mount Vernon, Texas, 75457. The programming director for the Gospel Radio Network is Brother Ryan Smithy. The Gospel Radio Network, going into all the world with the gospel. Tune in again tomorrow at the Lord wills at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for another edition of Mornings for the Master. Your host tomorrow will be Brother Chris Grota and Brother J.J. Hendricks. And also remember that this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or so. Until next time, this is Chris McElyea, saying so long and have a great day.